How many of you were with us last Sunday? Last Sunday, raise your hand. For those of you who weren't with us, we were in Luke chapter 14, where we read a simple account of Jesus just living life in community, just sharing life with the people around him. And as he took the time, Luke records, as he took the time to break bread, just to be together in community with other people, Luke profiles that the suffering were embraced. He tells us that healing took place at that time and just in that opportunity, that forgiveness took place because Jesus prioritized things like fellowship and things like relationship. Though he had, quite frankly, Jesus probably had a lot more to do than I do or you do, and without the modern conveniences to try to help him get it done, he still found time to make priority of relationship, And we challenged ourselves with our place in that setting, and we said, where do we see ourselves? Where do you see yourself in this story? How could we envision this type of community happening here at Point Lookout Community Church and in our homes and in our towns, where we could see people break bread, healing take place, forgiveness take place, the suffering people be embraced? And so we saw there are a couple different ways. Maybe we can envision ourselves as a host, as the Pharisee who hosted Jesus to come into his home to break bread. And if we don't have a home, or if you're like Jesus who had no place to lay his head, the scripture tells us, still Jesus came into the home as a helper, as someone who reached out to embrace. So do you see yourself as someone who could come into the home of another person to be a helper, to embrace people who are suffering, to take time to break bread, for fellowship, for relationship? And yet, in the middle of this, guess what? There's a person who's suffering. So maybe you don't see yourself as a host or as a helper. Maybe you're in a season of suffering like this man was, who felt like he was drowning, and Jesus reaches out to embrace him. So if you're not able to host or to be a helper, maybe you could be an honored guest as this man was. It says in the scripture that he the phrase there, or the Greek word, says that he made himself to be seen. He was willing to be seen. Maybe you'd be willing to go into the home of someone else just to be seen, just to interact, just to have this chance to see that happen. And it doesn't really matter where you see yourself in that story. The important thing is that we look for and that we create opportunities for it to happen. Amen? Wouldn't you like to see hurting, suffering people within the congregation, within the community, embraced and healed and forgiven? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Amen? So we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. But this morning, of course, is different. This morning, it's Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. So we celebrate and we commemorate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where he began, after his 3 years of public ministry, he began this Passion Week, this week before he went to the cross, this week where a lot of things happened, quite honestly. We're going to look at that this morning. Sometimes Passover and Easter coincide as they do. Passover begins at twilight this coming Friday. So again, we invite everybody to come out and welcome Shabbat with us Friday night. We're looking forward to doing that, entering the rest of the Lord. That's what it's about. Also, as it coincides with Passover and with Easter. But today we commemorate Palm Sunday, and as we think of all these things, we're going to look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21, which parallels with Luke 19, if you're following along in Luke, and we'll see this morning that God has a plan. Amen. God has a plan. Everything that you need, everything that I need, has been provided. We'll see that God has a timetable. Now, his timetable doesn't always coincide with my timetable. Anybody out there? His timetable doesn't always coincide with maybe the timing that I would like. You know, we see people in the Psalms praying, God, save me now, save me now. Do it quickly, Lord. It's like we have this, our own timetable, and God doesn't always do things according to our timetable. And he doesn't always ask us to do things maybe that we'd prefer to do or that we'd be comfortable to do, as we're going to see this morning. He doesn't always call upon us at a moment of our choosing or with a task of our choosing. But he does have a plan. And if we're willing to respond to God's planning and preparation, all things are possible, he says with him. So before we look at Christ's triumphal entry or Passion Week, Let's think, how did he get to this point in his life? He's about 32, 33 years old. So at the beginning, of course, he was born in a barn, right? He was born in a lowly manger, the scripture tells us, to young, poor parents who essentially are fleeing a tyrannical government. Do you realize that? In the Middle East. Not much has changed in a couple thousand years in the same region. Not a whole lot has changed in terms of human nature. Fortunately for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, there were these wise men who came and who helped and who gave them gifts, brought gifts to help along the way. But from age 12 to age 30, we hear very little, in fact, almost nothing concerning his life. We imagine that he kept learning from the rabbis, as Hebrew kids do. We saw at the age of 12, after 3 days, Luke records in chapter 2, that they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So at age 12, he's enlisting the help of his teachers. Any 12-year-olds out there, you have some good advice of what to do. Jesus went to his teachers, asked questions, and was listening to them. But from 12 to 30, the scriptures kind of quiet or silent on his life. So we suppose that he continued to learn. We suppose that he was, as was the custom, he would have learned his father's business, which was as a carpenter, as a builder, a craftsman. That word is translated. But after his miraculous birth, he spent about 90% of his life very ordinarily. Did you ever think about that? There weren't amazing things happening all through those 18 years that we know of. He wasn't in miraculous ministry that we know of, or extreme agony that we know of. Instead, he was experiencing the normal things of life, probably quite like we do. Learning a trade, being taught as a kid, becoming a man, learning what it is to work. He was in the in-between times of life, if you will. Have you ever felt as though you're in the in-between times? In between. You're not where you used to be, but you're not yet where you're going to be. In transition. Nothing spectacular happening. Living in hope for something better. Anybody living in hope for something better at this time? Looking for a better day, a different season. Well, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone, because Jesus understood what it was like to be in the in-between times. And then when he did come into his public ministry, it's amazing how much of it was really squeezed into this last week of his life, this Passion Week. In that final week, he rides into Jerusalem, as we'll see this morning. He cleanses the temple. In that final week, he shares all the different parables about two sons, the landowner, marriage feast, the fig tree, the 10 virgins, the talents. He observes the widow's mite. He laments over Jerusalem. He foretells of the destruction of Jerusalem and end times and his return. He's anointed with the alabaster box in the final week. He tells the disciples who's greatest, the celebrates the Passover. He prays in Gethsemane. He's betrayed by Judas. He's denied by Peter. He's got a busy week ahead. He's got a lot going on. So if nothing, I want to encourage you today, if you feel as though you're living out a menial human existence and just the normal mundane things of life, I want to tell you, God has a plan. God has a plan, and look at what can happen in 1 week's time. Look at everything that can transpire in a matter of just a few days here. You're in good company. It's not over yet, because God has a plan. If Christ had 3 years of public ministry and a lot of it happened in 1 week's time, we should be encouraged with the prospect of what God might do in 1 week's time. Amen? Now, the rest of the story is this. It came at a price. It came at a price. So some amazing things happened, but it came at great price. So we are encouraged by the scripture to count the cost. If we would see the glory of God, if we would want our public ministry in our final days and the next season to happen, we too must count the cost. So we're going to be in Matthew 21 here. See, Aaron's already got it up there on the screen for you. We're going to read those first few verses in Matthew 21. It says, "When they had approached Jerusalem and come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Now remember the setting. Jesus, after 30 long years of what might seem like an average life since that miraculous beginning, what was it like for him to ride into Jerusalem now? What was he thinking? Was he looking at those same steps? Man, I remember sitting on those steps 18 years ago. I mean, just like we do, right? We walk and just did it the other day. Rode by the house in South America. I'm like, man, my kids used to play in that garage. Brandon used to come over and we'd work out in that garage, punching that bag. Remember that stuff? I wonder, did Jesus look at it and say, man, just right over there, we're sitting on those steps. It seems like yesterday. What did he consider as he approached Jerusalem? It's likely that he was a carpenter, as we said. That Greek word is tekton. It means craftsman or builder or planner. Being a planner, it quickly becomes evident in this story that he has a plan in place. He tells the disciples, go into the village and immediately you'll find a donkey with a colt and a colt with her. Let me tell you something this morning. God knows where you're going. God knows where you're going. He's already prepared for your arrival. He has things ready when you get there. God has a plan. Now let's consider the value of obedience with these two disciples. Perhaps God has a plan for you to be a part of untying or unlocking resources for his use, for the kingdom, for his purpose. Sounds great, right? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Until he tells you to go interact with an ass. It's what it said. I looked up the definition. That's what it says right there, right? How many of you have ever had to interact with a donkey? No, I mean a literal one. I mean not a literal donkey. Is there anybody who's interacted with a literal donkey? A literal donkey. I've heard stories. I never have myself. I've heard it's unbelievable. They don't move. They're stubborn. The rumors are true. Everything. So everything's great. Sure, God, I'll do it until he tells you to go bring a donkey here, right? Think about it for a second. Think about it. Not always the most pleasant experience to deal with a donkey, but what untapped resource does God want you to untie for the kingdom if only you and I were willing? If only you and I were willing. What if Jesus told you, so I want you to go down to the stable, I want you to bring me a couple of donkeys. Think about it. They're smelly, they're stubborn. It's a task. You got to go down there. People are going to hassle you. What are you doing? You got to tell them, no, it's for something else. So maybe it's an encouragement for us to be willing to persevere, even in menial tasks, even in the in-between times when we're not where we think we should be yet. Maybe sometimes we've got to do the simple, mundane, or even unpleasant things. Just a simple thing. Go get a donkey, right? How hard could it be? But sometimes the hardest thing to do is just the simple, average, everyday stuff that we go through, because we want that next thing that's coming down the pike. And he says, if anyone says anything to you in verse 3, you shall say the Lord has need of them. I love that. I love that. Further evidence of God's plan. If you're walking out that plan, and if anyone says anything to you, you can just say, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm doing the Lord's work. You don't have to be threatened by it. You don't have to get defensive. You don't have to defend yourself. You just say, the Lord has need. I'm supposed to be doing this. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, or Jesus didn't tell you to do it and someone says something, well, then you got to be concerned, okay? Then you got to think about it a little. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. But if we're doing what we're called to do, we don't have to worry about what other people say. It reminds me of Eliab, David's older brother, when David went down to the battle, when Goliath was defying the armies of the Lord, and Eliab said, What are you doing here? Well, he's just doing the Lord's work. And when you're doing the Lord's work, it doesn't matter if anyone says anything. And verse 4 says, this is to fulfill that which was said in Zechariah. Your king is coming gentle and riding on a donkey. This prophecy was about 500 years before the time of Christ, which further illustrates God's plan. 500 years before, he told him exactly what was going to happen. Notice it's not a war horse, it's a gentle donkey, right? We'll talk more about that in a minute. But it says in verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Now, when we hear the words of Christ, or when we see the command of the Lord, do we go and do? Or do we think about it? Do we complain about it? Do we wonder, wait, did God really say, is this really what he wants me to do? I mean, that's what the devil said, right? Has God really said, right? But we do the same thing sometimes when we fall into that trap. But it says here, the disciples went and did. Went and did. Jonah didn't. He went and did not, right? How did that work out for Jonah? Not so good, not so good. So we can choose not to go and do, but as the disciples did here, they go and do just as he asked them to. But they didn't stop there. In verse 7, it says, they laid their coats on them, on the donkeys. What? Took the coat off their back, laid it on the stubborn, smelly donkey, right? Now, it's springtime in New York. You wouldn't have recognized it with 12 inches of snow the other day, right? And it was kind of cool this morning, and I imagine most of you came in here with a coat, right? I see some people from Michigan here. Why don't you guys welcome Pastor Greg's family visiting from Michigan. Well, welcome to springtime in New York. Although you probably have it worse than we do. It's probably like this is a joke, right? It's a walk in a park compared to Michigan. But the point is we probably all came in here with a coat this morning. And think about it. Would you take your coat and would you put it on a donkey? Would you take the coat that you came in here with? Let's see. What do we got here? I don't know. Banana Republic? I don't know. I'm going to put that on a donkey. Actually, this is old. Maybe I would put that on a donkey. I don't know. But the question is, would we go above and beyond the call of duty? Jesus didn't say, go put your coats on a donkey, did he? Jesus said, go get the donkeys and bring them here. It says they went and did it immediately. They went and did it. And then it says that they took their coats off. These two disciples, and I sort of wish I knew which two they were. They went above and beyond the call of duty. They went the extra mile, just like Jesus had taught them to a little while earlier. In that Sermon on the Mount, they were listening, and not just listening, but they were doing. If we want to see the miraculous, if we would listen, not be hearers only, but be doers, and put into practice what Christ taught us, then we might even go the extra mile. Most of the crowd, says in verse 8, spread their coats, and others were spreading branches. Let's read that, verses 8 to 11. Most of the crowd, the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. But I love that these disciples went and did, and they go the extra mile and say, you know what, let's take our coats off because Jesus is about to get it. Let's have it all ready for him, okay? So they throw their coats on the donkey, and then other people start throwing down their coats as he's coming. It's pretty cool. It's like they start a trend. You familiar with this word meme? Meme, you've all seen them. Okay, a lot of us have seen these pictures and say, you know what a meme is? It's actually a cultural trend or something that happens that's transferred from one person to the next, almost like a virus. This predates these pictures that we've seen on the internet. It just means that a phenomenon and a cultural understanding of things passed on from one person to another, like a virus, and that's when it's said to go viral, right? That's the expression and the verbiage they use. This is like what happens here. It kind of goes viral. They do this thing, and other people in the culture start doing the same thing. So they lay down their coats. People who don't have coats are saying, what can I do? What can I do? Grab some branches, lay it down here for this prophet to come in. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you realize scripture's being fulfilled right in front of us? And so these two disciples start a trend because they were willing to go the extra mile. What trend might be started? What thing might go viral amongst us if somebody was willing to go the extra mile? What might happen if there were two people who would just go and do and then just go a little further, do a little bit more what might be possible. And then they start saying this word, Hosanna, Hosanna. We sang it this morning, but do we know what it means? Do we know what it means? It originates from Psalm 118, where these two words, one is a Hebrew word, Yashah, another one is Anah. Yashah means to deliver or save, and Anah means I'm beseeching earnestly or begging urgently. Combine them together, and they form in English, what we said in English is this word, Hosanna, Hoshana. The gospel accounts of the triumphal entry are the only place in Scripture where this word appears, where they put these two together and what was said in Psalm 118, and it's translated into this word, Hosanna. And they appear together, and it basically means, I beg you to save, please deliver us. If you fell into the icy Atlantic, you would say, Hosanna, right? I beg you to save me. I beg you to deliver us. Unless, of course, you're Che and Elizabeth, who actually want to be baptized in a couple weeks in the Atlantic, believe it or not. How about some people who want to get baptized? That's pretty cool. They're also going to get married in a couple of months, so congratulations on that too. And anyone else who wants to be baptized, that'll be coming up in April in the frigid waters. You can shout Hosanna, just it's not a cry to be saved from the waters. It's another cry to be saved from your sins. How about that? But as time went on in the Hebrew tradition, this word came to simply mean salvation, or salvation is here, like right here, right now in front of us, salvation is here. And it became an exultant cry of praise, like, yes, salvation is here. It's ironic that the people are crying out, save us, and that's exactly what Christ is coming to do. Yet the salvation that he's bringing, though an answer to prayer, won't look anything like the salvation for which they long. And sometimes God's plan, as it begins to unfold, it might not look like the plans that I have. It might not look like what I expected it to look like. Though he's still saving, though he's still faithful, though he still has a plan. They misunderstood his appearance so much that in a matter of days, some of them very likely will be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And we, if we choke on God's word, if we stumble over the plan that he has, we can go from Hosanna to what in the world? I don't even know if I want any part of this if we don't understand and aren't willing to embrace God's plan. The mob is fickle. The mob is fickle. The people thought he was going to overthrow the Romans when in fact he was kind of there to overthrow the Jewish leaders, right? Right? He's constantly confronting them throughout his ministry. In fact, that's what happens here in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a robber's den. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that God has done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? So he enters the temple, and what happens next? Salvation is here! This is amazing. Isn't it great? And he enters the temple and he starts wrecking the place, running amok the place. It's like Pastor Greg would say, whoops. Whatever you expect it to look like, it might not look like you expect. And Jesus turns over tables. Be careful what you wish for. Your answer to prayer may not look like you thought it would, but God has a plan. I wonder, did he see some of the same buyers and sellers that he saw all those years before? Maybe he's been seeing them every year when he comes up to Jerusalem at this time. Celebrate Passover, the same guys there. There they are again. It's like the tendency is to think that Jesus flew off the handle and just like ran amok the place, right? But what if he's watching year after year? Mercy. Another year goes by. And he shows mercy. Another year goes by. Another year, another year, another year. And then he acts, and then he says, I've had enough, because you know what? You guys are missing the point. It's not about the buying and selling. It's not about the commerce. It's not about the things that are, it's not about the system that's been set up. The system was set up to serve the relationship. And you've made the relationship about the system. And he goes Old Testament on them. And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is communing with the Father. It's a means of relating and being with the Father. It's an opportunity to share thoughts, hopes, needs, dreams, disappointments. So he calls the people, the buyers, the sellers, the mob, the religious leaders, calls them to prayer, to intimacy with the Father. Prayer isn't about saying words or having meetings. Prayer is about communing with Daddy, communing with a Father. And after he resets the stage and calls people to intimacy, what happens next? The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When Christ sets the house in order and calls us back to intimacy with the Father and says, it's not about all this other stuff. Here's what it's about. What's the result? Heaven comes to earth. Blind eyes are open. Lame can walk. Wouldn't it be great if our lame walk with God was healed so that we could walk the way we're supposed to walk, so that we could have relationships the way we're supposed to have relationships, so that we, instead of being blind, could see. When things like relationship and intimacy with the Father become the priority, suddenly those who were blind can now see. When Christ enters the temple and drives out misconception, all things are possible. Now, not everyone's quick to relinquish their position. Not everyone's going to embrace this, Luke tells us here, or Matthew tells us here. Verse 15 says, the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things and heard the children praising and became indignant. Imagine that, seeing wonderful things and becoming indignant. Imagine that, the blind seeing, the lame walking. Not everybody's going to embrace it. Not everyone will embrace the prayer and the intimacy to which he calls us. But the question is, will you? Question is, will I embrace it? Will we let Christ enter our temple? So where's the temple? Where's the temple now? Scripture says we are the temple, right? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Will we let Christ come in and mess up the systems that we have in place? Will we let Christ come in and call us to be a house of prayer? My house shall be called a house of prayer. When they look at me, when they look at you, do they say, wow, God's house is a house of prayer? What do they say when they look at us? Would we let him turn over the tables? If you're willing, the blind might see. If you're willing, the lame might walk again. A lot can happen in a week because God has a plan. Will we respond to him? Will we respond with obedience as the disciples did? Will we go the extra mile? Because he does have a plan. Sometimes it's part of his plan to save the best for last, like he did at that wedding of Cana. They said, wow, you saved the best wine for last. Who does that? And then Christ, in this final week of his life, wow, Father, you saved the best for last. I thought all hope was gone. I thought the spirit was gone. I thought the wine was gone. But you've done something here that no one imagined, and it doesn't look like what I thought it would look like. Would we subjugate our wills to the Father's will? Would we say, Lord, it's your temple. Turn over the tables if you want to turn them over. Because God has a plan. So be encouraged. A lot can happen in a week. Why don't we let Christ enter our temple and mess us up? Upset the tables and do things differently. Amen? So today being Palm Sunday, we have some very kind helpers who've prepared some palm branches that are going to be a reminder for us to commemorate the day that Christ triumphantly entered Jerusalem. They're going to help us pass those out now. And this morning, as you see these simple, plain reminders of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They're plain. It might be like us in our lives and our in-between situations some of us may be in, or all of us may be in. But this morning, as we see the plain, as we see the natural, the simple, I pray that it'll be a reminder to you, no matter how plain life can be, it can all change in a moment because God has a plan. Maybe you're shouting Hosanna this morning. Maybe you're discouraged because you felt as though you were in the in-between times waiting for God's plan to unfold. Maybe you've become weary in well-doing with the simple obedience to which God has called us. But I'm here to tell you, God may want to use you to untie resources for Him and for His kingdom, for His use, for His glory, and for your good. If we would but be willing to go and do when the Master says, go and do. And who knows what could happen if we actually go the extra mile. Maybe Jesus is turning over tables in your life and calling you back to intimacy with the Father. But in whatever state you find yourself, I'm going to challenge us to take time to consider this morning. Take time to consider. I know we have family things going on. We have all kinds of things to get to this afternoon. But I just want to encourage you and challenge you in some way to respond to the message that we're hearing this morning. There's so much at stake. Eternity's at stake for us and for people around us. So I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to come and pray up here if you need to. The altars will be open. I'll pray with anybody who wants to come up here and pray. But I just challenge you and encourage you to respond to this. And I'd like to close by reading that Psalm 118 or some part of it that was written about 1,000 years before these crowds shouted Hosanna. So Zechariah was 500 years before this psalm's about 1,000 years before. And here's what the words of that Psalm 118 are. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given light. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You're my God, and I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet?